Open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. You ever heard the expression, there's a first time for everything? I don't like that expression. I was driving in Ohio years and years ago, and it was it went from the normal speed limit to a construction zone, and I always try to stay fairly close to the speed limit. But I didn't notice it was a construction zone. I look up in the rearview mirror and here's these lights. And a policeman pulled me over. He said, you know what the speed limit is here? I said, yes, sir. It's 65. He goes, nope. He said, you're in a construction zone. It's 45. I said, oh, man, I didn't see the sign. I'm sorry about that. He goes, I need your license, your registration. So I gave him all that. And he starts to go back to his car. I said, I really am sorry. I said, you know, I never have had a ticket. And he just smiled and said, well, there's a first time for everything. And sure enough, that was the first one. But I'm not going to preach tonight about the first time for everything, because the other side of that coin is there's a last time for everything. Good, bad, habitual, just once, everything in this life eventually comes to an end. In Luke 13, Jesus tells a story. It's a parable. We understand, if you've ever been in Sunday school, a parable is a story that Jesus tells that makes application to us. And so there's a parable of a man who owns a vineyard. And in his vineyard, he has a fig tree. And one day he's probably just looking forward to the time when figs are ripe and juicy. And he says, you know, I'm going to go check that tree out. And he comes to the tree, and once again, it's been 3 years now, once again, there are no figs on the tree. And he's upset. He said, it just doesn't make sense. He said, 3 years I've been coming hoping for figs. This tree is worthless. He says, I'm just going to cut it down. And the guy that took care of his vineyard said, let me give it one more chance. He said, let me just dig around the ground a little bit and fertilize it and give it some extra special care. And if next year there's no fruit, let's just give it one more chance, just one more time. And if there's no fruit, then we'll cut it down. Let's read the story. If you're able to stand, I encourage you to stand with me as we read the Word of God. You know, there's nothing special or significant about standing, but I always like to stand when we read the Scriptures just to remind us it's not an ordinary book. It's the Word of God. Aren't you glad you don't have to wonder what God wants us to do? Luke chapter 13, verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Father, I thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that you'd help me to preach tonight. Lord, I believe this is the message you want me to preach. And so I ask you to help me to preach in power, and I pray that those who listen would listen, understanding that someday they'll give an account for not only what they hear, but what they do with what they hear. Father, we ask you to bless the preaching. We ask you to bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. A parable is a story Jesus tells that makes application to us. So let's make some application. In our story, there's a guy who owns a vineyard. I read in the Bible about one who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the wealth in every mine. Obviously, talking about God, God owns everything. God owns everything and everybody. You, by virtue of creation, belong to God. But if you've been saved, he has a double claim on your life, because the scripture reminds us we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, the Bible says, which are God's. You belong to God. So in our story, the owner of the vineyard is a picture of God. The tree, that's a picture of us. When I was in the second grade, I was in the school play. I was a tree. I didn't get to say anything. I didn't get to do anything. They just scotch taped leaves on me. It was an incredible waste of talent. I think it was a ploy by the teacher to corral some of the rowdier boys, because several of my friends, they were also trees. Okay, that wasn't necessarily a good thing in the second grade. But this tree in the story represents you and me. Now, trees have a multitude of purposes. On a hot day, you enjoy the shade under the tree. Some trees are necessary for wood products. You can build a house or you can make furniture. But this guy didn't plant this tree so that he could enjoy the shade. And his purpose in growing this tree wasn't so that he could have wood for his fireplace. Some people like trees because of the birds. I've never understood that. Don't misunderstand. I like birds fine, especially turkey, chicken. But some people enjoy watching birds. My father-in-law had a large backyard and several trees, and in every tree there was at least one bird feeder. And he loved to just watch the bird. In fact, the bird feeders weren't enough. He got a big one and put it on the ground. It looked like it had a hubcap on top of a pole. And he filled that thing with bird seed. And so the birds would come and eat the seed. Now, I learned something about people who love birds. They hate squirrels. And especially this hubcap-looking bird feeder, because the squirrels would run and they'd jump up on that pole and climb up and get up on top and eat all the bird seed. And so my father-in-law came up with a plan. He got some Crisco and he rubbed it on that pole. And you see the squirrels, they'd run and they'd jump on that pole. And evidently, squirrels have teeny brains because they just kept doing it over and over and over. I got to tell you, that's the most fun I ever had bird watching. But he didn't plant this tree so that he could watch the birds. His whole purpose in planting this tree was he wanted the fruit from the tree. This was a fig tree. He wanted figs. This was a fruit tree. He wanted the fruit. By the way, the Bible teaches that God expects from you and God expects from me fruit. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Now, if you read through the Bible, you'll discover there are different types of fruit that are supposed to be evident in a Christian's life. We read about the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, it tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All these are characteristics that are supposed to be evident in my life because I'm saved. You see, according to the Bible, when a person gets saved, they're supposed to be different than before they got saved. Scripture says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I recognize sometimes it takes a while to grow, but listen, if you claim to be saved and you don't want to grow and you don't care about the things of God, I wonder about your salvation. But because I'm saved, I'm supposed to evidence these characteristics. Love. I'm supposed to love God. I'm supposed to love my wife. I'm supposed to love my neighbor. I'm supposed to love my enemies. I'm supposed to love everybody. Well, that's not easy, is it? One poet said it like this: to live above with saints we loved will certainly be glory. To dwell below with these folks I know, well, that's another story. But if I'm truly saved, I'm going to have to learn to love those people that I have trouble liking. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I'll be honest with you, I'm better at love, joy, and peace than I am long-suffering. I'm working on it, okay? If we come to a stop sign or a stoplight, and the light turns green, you got 2 seconds before you get the horn. You know, get off your phone and drive. That's a whole different sermon, but... Our neighbor called us right after we checked into the hotel. She said, somebody mowed down your mailbox and drove through your front yard. We live in a subdivision. In the middle of the subdivision, I'm just about positive how that happened. Oh, I got a text. But if you're saved, people ought to be able to see the fruit of the Spirit, these evidences in your life. There's the fruit of soul winning. Proverbs 30, verse 11. No, that's not right. 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And so, by the way, remember in the story how the owner of the vineyard came to inspect? What if tonight the Lord stopped by our service and he checked you out for the fruit of the Spirit? What if he examined us regarding the fruit of soul winning? Are you actively trying to reach folks with the gospel? Are there people that you work with who need to hear about Christ and have never heard? Is there a burden that you have for your unsaved loved ones? Is there just something inside of you now that you know the Lord that just compels you to tell others about Christ? Man, we had that when we first got saved. When you first got saved, you told all your family members. They thought you were a kook. You went to work and I said, what happened to him? Oh, he got religion. She used to be so much fun. Yeah, she joined Blessed Hope, you know, that cult. People would see us coming and they'd hide because they knew what they said we were going to preach to them. But after we've been saved for a while, we kind of have that fire kind of goes out a little bit and that zeal kind of wanes. And there's just not a whole lot of fruit of soul winning anymore. There's the fruit of the spiritual life. Just talking about growth. Talking about reading your Bible and praying and enjoying going to church. I remember I didn't get to grow up in a Christian home. We were talking tonight. First time I ever went to church, I was in Bible college. I didn't know a whole lot, but man, I wanted to learn, and so I still remember the very first church service because I was so nervous I was going to do something wrong. And so I just watched everybody else. And when it's time to sing, the song leader said, take your songbooks and turn the page, whatever. And I flipped open to that page, and I could see the words, but I didn't know the tune, and I certainly couldn't read music. And so I'm singing along, doing my best to try and sing a song that I never heard before to a tune I was completely unfamiliar with. And I glanced up from my songbook, and I noticed nobody else is looking at the book. I thought, oh no, you have to memorize the book to come to this church. I'm the only guy in the whole place that needs the words. That made me feel bad enough. And then it came time for preaching, and the preacher said, open your Bibles, it's such and such. I have no idea what he said, but I do know this. Everyone else went, and I was going, I didn't even know there was a table of contents in the Bible. I mean, I'm just searching, hoping I come across whatever word it was he said. And I thought, good night. They got the songbook memorized and the Bible memorized. And then the sermon began. And I'm telling you what, that preacher tore me up. Boy, he's preaching about stuff that I didn't even know was wrong, but man, he's showing us from the Word of God. And at the end, he said, if the Lord's spoken to your heart, you need to get things right. You get down here to the altar. Well, I'm doing what the preacher said. Here I come to the altar. I'm confessing my sin. And left church that day. I felt beat up, but I felt clean. Came back that night, and he hit me again. Invitation again. Here I am at the same spot. I'm telling you, like the first 30 church services, I'm at the altar. I'm thinking there can't be that many more sins. But as beat up as I was, I couldn't wait to get back to church. I couldn't wait to come and be with God's people. And some of the songs I was kind of like getting used to the tune. And the preaching, man, I loved it, because every time I went, I was learning from the Word of God. And we do that for a while. And then we say things like, oh, man, I had a hard day of work. I'm just going to stay home tonight. Oh, it's Saturday night and they're predicting ice. Hope it ices so I can sleep in. Come on. Remember when you first started reading your Bible? I'm in college. They said a good Christian reads his Bible every day. I thought, well, man, I want to be a good Christian. So I started in Revelation. I figured, you know, if I'm going to start, let's find out what's going to happen at the end. It worked out pretty good for a while. The first three chapters are seven letters to seven churches. Do this, don't do that. This is wrong. This is how you get it right. I'm thinking, man, I love this. This is great stuff. Yeah, I get to chapter 4 and a scene shifts to heaven. And pretty soon you got 24 elders and beasts with wings and eyes. And I'm thought, man, I better go back to the beginning. So I went back and I started reading in Genesis. And, you know, Genesis stories, I'm a story kind of a guy. And it was going great. I mean, I read about Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham offering Isaac. And then I read about Joseph. Joseph's brothers sold him. I have two younger brothers. I thought, why didn't I think of that? What a great idea. And so I'm loving, I just look forward to my devotions. I get to Exodus, and I'm reading about Moses before Pharaoh and the plagues, the water turned to blood and the frogs and the lice. And this is just great. You get to chapter 20, he goes up on the Mount Sinai and God gives him the Ten Commandments, and then he begins to explain the law to him and gives him dimensions of the tabernacle. I'm reading about knops and cubits and fine twine linen and ramskins dyed red. said, man, I hope this gets easier when I move over there to Levi Tychus. And I would read and not understand a thing that I read. But I couldn't wait till the next day when it was time to read my Bible again. Remember those days? Now we can go 2-3 days, maybe a week. Never even crack the... Or, this is my favorite. We've got our Bible reading chart. And I'm not against charts, but I am against this. Reading along. Did I read that? Which page am I on? Am I in this column? If I can just get done, I can check that chart. And it becomes just a chore. Now, the fruit of the spiritual life is pretty much described in that song, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. What if God came in? Let me ask you like this first. Have you grown in the past year? Have you grown in your Christian life in the past 5 years? What if God came and he's looking for fruit? And he's wanting to see. What if God says, there's no fruit? I'm going to give him one more chance. I'm going to give her one more shot, and then we'll just cut it down. What if God said that back in January? Wonder why this tree didn't bring forth fruit? Several reasons. Maybe the guy was in a hurry and he went to the tree store and he bought what he thought was a tree, but it was kind of a fake fig tree. It wasn't really a fig tree. It just looked like a fig tree. And he planted that. And obviously, if it's not really a fig tree, it's not going to bring forth figs. Maybe that's the reason there weren't any figs. I don't think that's the case. But I do know this. There are people who look like Christians and act like Christians and talk like Christians. But they're not really saved. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation. If you're saved, you know it. I've never heard anybody say, man, I wonder if I'm married. No, if you're married, you know it. Now, if you're a guy, you may not remember the date. I don't remember hardly anything about the service except the end of the sermon. He said, you may kiss your bride. That's the best sermon I ever heard. I don't remember the color scheme. I don't remember what he said. Several times I've forgotten the date. But I know I'm married because I was there. I also know I'm saved because I remember when I got saved. I don't remember the date. I don't remember the day of the week. I don't know what I had on. But I do remember I was at church camp and I heard the word of God and the Lord convicted me and I responded and I got saved. If you're saved, you know it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about folks who are not saved and know it. I was preaching several years ago in Tulsa, Oklahoma. At invitation, a man came forward and a preacher took him off into the back and dealt with him. And after the service, the pastor came out and he said, that guy was one of our deacons. And I thought, wow. I was interested. And so I talked to the fellow. I said, so were you just not sure? Or explain to me. He said, Brother Hal, he said, I grew up in this church. He said, I came before I was ever in school with my parents. He said, when I was 13, we had a youth revival, and several of my friends went forward to get saved, and because they were going forward, I went forward. He said, I knew that I didn't get saved. He said, I didn't even want to get saved. I just went because they went. He said, the next week, they all got baptized. Well, I felt like I had to because they did. He said, I loved our youth department and I loved our pastor and my parents made me come anyway. He said, I just enjoyed church. All my friends were here, but I knew I wasn't saved. He said, I fell in love with a girl in the youth department. After graduation, we got married. He said, a few years later, the pastor came to me and asked me, he said, would you teach a Sunday school class? And he goes, man, I felt terrible. Because by now, I wanted to get saved, but I thought, what is everybody going to say? What's everybody going to think? He said, I thought, well, you know, I've been in Sunday school all my life. I pretty much know what to do. So, yeah, I'll do it. He said, a couple years ago, the pastor asked me to pray about being a deacon. He said, I felt so horrible. He said, I couldn't turn him down because he'd want to know why. And I didn't feel like I should be a deacon because I'm not even saved. He said, well, I've been faking it all the while. I might as well just keep on faking. Became a deacon. He said, this morning, God got hold of my heart and I decided it was time to quit being a phony. He said, I reached the place where I didn't care what anybody thought. I had to settle this. I had to get saved. I told that story in a revival meeting. The pastor called me later that night. He said, I got to tell you a story. He said, a young man who's been helping us, he's an assistant, unpaid. He called me and he said, preacher, that's my story. He grew up on the mission field. Made a profession because his friends made a profession. Went to Bible college. Married a young lady and came back to work in the church. He said, I'm not saved. I've always known I'm not saved. He said, I got to get saved. Maybe that wasn't really a fig tree. And maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight. You've never been saved and you know it. Maybe it was a fig tree, but it's just, you know, I'm not much of a treeologist, but I would assume some trees yield a lot of fruit and some trees yield a little fruit. And so maybe this is just a kind of an immature, not growing very fast tree. And so that's why the guy said, let me give another chance. Let me till the soil. Let me fertilize. Let me make sure there's plenty of water. And so we'll give it another chance. One more year. And then we'll cut it down. Hey, maybe you're saved, but you just haven't grown much. Maybe you've just been an immature Christian, and God says, I'm going to give you one more chance. One more chance. Several years ago, in Missouri, I don't know how y'all do, but in Missouri, nobody irrigates. You never water your lawn because it rains like every other day. And so it just always rains. And we came home in the middle of July, and it had been a hot summer with no rain. My grass was all dead, which is nice because you don't have to mow it. But in front of our house, we had like 10 ornamental bushes, and they had all shriveled up and died. And when I saw them, I thought, yes, that's great, because we have a rule. I had to take care of the outside. Karen has to take care of the inside. Those bushes were such a pain. I always had to trim them and weed them. And I thought, they're dead. They're gone. Karen goes, don't get excited. We're getting new bushes. So I went to the new bush store and bought 10 new bushes. I'm telling you what, if you're looking for a place to make money, invest in bush stores. For those 10 bushes, I spent over $500 and just scraggly little things. And so I planted them and I watered them. Because we were traveling in evangelism, I hired a kid from our church to mow my grass. And I told him, I said, Caleb, every time you mow, water the bushes. I don't care if it's raining, water the bushes. I'm not replacing these bushes. Maybe the problem with this tree is it didn't get water. Maybe the problem with this tree is the necessary nutrients were just being withheld. And I'm convinced that if you don't get faithful time in the Word of God and faithful time in prayer and faithful in church, and by faithful I mean every time the doors are open, if you don't water your soul, you're just going to shrivel up and die. And there'd be no fruit. We came home one time and a great big old oak tree had fallen over in our yard. And I thought, man, that's weird. I wonder what happened. And I went to look at it, and the trunk was hollowed out and filled with bugs. My tree had gotten diseased. I didn't know it. It still had leaves on it. As far as I can tell, the bark looked good, but it had rotted from the inside. And lots of Christians let sin get inside of them. And even though on the outside they look fine and maybe nobody knows what's going on, but that sin just rots away at the inside and there's no fruit. I don't know the reasons, but I do know this. Jesus told this story for a reason. There's a purpose. Because there's a man that examined a tree and there was no fruit, and he said, "That's it, cut it down." And the other guy said, "Let's give it one more chance." And I'm convinced the only application can be that as God looks at us, if there is no fruit, you may get one more chance, but He's not going to wait forever. J. Harold Smith pastored Fort Smith, Arkansas, traveled in evangelism, preached that very famous sermon, God's Three Deadlines. In that sermon, he tells about being in a revival meeting, preaching an evangelistic service. And he noticed in the back a group of teenagers, they were just cutting up the whole time, not listening. It seemed like one young lady was a ringleader. And so he made it a point to talk to her after the service. Her name was Katie. He said, "Young lady, let me ask you a question." He says, "Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven?" And she got embarrassed that he would talk to her in front of her friends, point her out like that. And she looked at him and she said, "Preacher, if I knew I'd be in hell tonight, I wouldn't get saved." She didn't mean that. Katie had come to church with her mom and dad, and they didn't live far away. They lived out in the country a bit. And so dad's driving, mom's in the passenger seat, and Katie's in the back seat. They had to go over a hill, down a valley, and up another hill. As they crested the first hill, there was a car coming at them, doing in excess of 90 miles an hour in their lane. Katie's dad swerved to avoid a head-on collision, lost control. The car went down the embankment, rolled and flipped, miraculously came to rest on all four tires. Dad and mom got out. "Katie, are you okay?" She said, "I'm fine, but I can't get out." Well, the roof had caved in, and Katie wasn't able to get the door open so that she could get out. She said, "Daddy, get me out, I'm afraid." And he said, "Katie, I can't. The roof is tight against the seat, and there's no way to get you out. But don't worry, they'll be here. They'll cut the roof off, and you'll get out. Are you sure you're okay?" She said, "I'm fine, but I'm scared. Get me out." By now, the car that had caused them to run off the road had stopped. A carload of teenage boys came running back to see if anybody was hurt, and one of them had a cigarette, and he threw it on the ground. There's no way that he could have known that when that car flipped and rolled, the gas tank ruptured, and no way he could have known that he threw that cigarette into a trail of gasoline, but that's exactly what happened. And like a match to a fuse, it rushed up to the gas tank, exploded, and the car is engulfed in flames. Katie began to scream, help me, get me out, get me out!" They said that you could hear her cries from more than a quarter of a mile away. And finally, her very last words were these, "Help me, I'm going to hell." I don't know if when Katie said, "If I'd be in hell tonight," God said, "That's it. Cut her off." I don't know that, but I do know this. What she could have done that evening, she will never, ever be able to do again. There comes a time when the opportunities that God gives to us have expired. We had some little girls who rode on our Sunday school bus, and they got saved. I'm going to try that again, because a lot of times God's people get excited when people get saved. Well, I don't know, they might say amen or something. I'm going to try that again. Little girls rode our bus and they got saved. Yeah, that's wonderful. We went to visit and mom started coming to church. Her name was Angel, and Angel got saved. Well, I went back to visit with her husband. His name is Shane. I said, "Shane, this is great. The daughters got saved and Angel got saved." He said, "Let me ask you, if you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven?" He said, my mom was a godly woman. She took us to church all the time. He said, as a young boy, I got saved. I said, that's great, Shane. I said, now the whole family can get in church together and grow together. And he goes, no. He goes, I don't mind if Angel and the girls go, but I'm not going. He goes, I just don't do church. I said, but Shane, you've got to be an example. God's given you a wife who knows the Lord and two daughters for whom you're responsible. He goes, I'm not going to stop them, but I'm not going to go. Well, Angel and the girls came, and boy, she grew and just began to blossom as a Christian, doing wonderfully. I visited Shane several times. I said, Shane, you need to get in church. No, I'm fine. Angel been saved about 6 months. And she said, you know, preacher, I hate to leave Shane at home. I just feel guilty. He doesn't stop me from coming, but I know he doesn't want me to. She said, do you think it'd be all right if I stayed home? I said, Angel, you got to stay faithful. You got to stay faithful. I said, God will work on his heart. She did that for about 3 months. But finally, she came to me one day and she said, I'm not coming to church anymore. I'm not going to leave Shane at home. If he'll come with us, I'll come. We'll send the girls on the bus, but I'm not coming. Probably 3 years passed. One Sunday morning, in walks Shane. He's dressed in a suit, looks sharp. I said, Shane, it's good to see you, man. He goes, preacher, I've been a fool. He said, I need to get right with God. I said, I'm so excited about that. I said, I've been praying for you. He said, I'm serious. I want God to be first in my life. I want to make up for all the things that I missed. I said, that's great news. I saw his Angel and the girls. He kind of hung his head. He said, she left me. He said, I don't know if she'll ever come back, and I'm not coming to church to try to get her back. He said, but I know that my priorities were wrong, and I know the choices I made probably caused this rift in our family. He said, I mean to get right with God. And he did get right with God, and he did serve God, and he did wonderfully. But listen to me, Angel and the girls never came back. I don't know. I don't know if when he told me, I don't do church. They can go if they want, but I'm not going. I don't know if God said, that's it. Cut it off. I don't know. But I do know this. What Shane could have done for those 9 months, he'll never be able to do again. He had an opportunity. He had a chance. We had a family in our church. Kind of family you'd love to have in your church, preacher. Good, good folks. Mom, dad, two teenage girls. They love the Lord. They're faithful. But they had a little cabin up on Lake of the Ozarks, that recreational area. And in the summertime, they'd come to church Sunday morning. As soon as church is out, they'd head up to the lake. And I talked to dad. I said, you guys need to be in church. Your girls need to be in youth group. And he goes, I know, preacher. He goes, but you know, I work 6 days a week. This is the only time that I have. He said, we're in church on Sunday morning. He goes, but we're just going to go to the lake while the weather's nice. Well, we can do it. One night after church on Sunday, I got a call. Preacher, you need to get to the hospital at Lake of the Ozarks. I rushed up there as quickly as I could. It'd been a terrible accident. The girls driving the car went around a corner and lost control. And the oldest daughter, who was 16, she died instantly. Her younger sister is on life support in the intensive care unit of the hospital. They don't know if she's going to survive the night. And I walked into that intensive care room as mom and dad were sobbing. I can't imagine what a parent would go through, having lost one child and another one hanging by a thread between life and death. And they heard my feet come into the room, and the dad turned around and saw me, and he ran and he threw his arms around me, and he said, oh, preacher, I wish we were in church tonight. for the rest of his life, he will wish he was in church that night. I don't know if maybe God convicted his heart that he ought to go to church, and he said, not tonight, Lord. We're going to the lake while the weather's nice. I don't know if that happened, but I do know this. What he could have done then, he'll never be able to do again. Church, I don't know what it is you've been wrestling with God with. Young people, I don't know what it is that God wants you to do, but I do know this. He doesn't continue to ask forever. There may come a time when he says, that's it, cut it off. I'll give him one more chance. I'll give her one more chance. Wonder if maybe tonight is that chance. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes.